Okay, good morning, everybody. Are you well? The sun is shining out there for however long, we don't know, but it's shining. So, good day, and it's good to be here and worship together. We're continuing our, I suppose it's a bit of a dance through the book of Ephesians. It's a bit of sort of backwards and forwards, going to different passages, but we're looking at Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, and I'll maybe get you guys to pull that up a little bit later on. So let's go on our Ephesian tango, and this the sort of title of this message that I've given it today is Rolling in the Deep, and some of you will know that that's the title of a song by Adele, which is where I unashamedly stole it from, and part of the reason why I wanted to give it that title is because I think that Ephesians 4 gives us a bit of an idea of what does it look like to go deeper in our walk with the Lord. I believe that the passage invites us into some of the depths and the mystery of knowing God and the fullness of what a deep relationship with Jesus looks like. So that's why I've called it that. And if you're not familiar with the song, Adele's chorus simply says this. She says, "You could have had it all, rolling in the deep. You have my heart inside of your hand, and you played it to the beat." Now, she's talking about someone who could have had this full relationship and chose to reject it. But I sort of feel that this passage encourages us and is sort of saying to us that there's all is possible in God. There's the more of God, even like what Morag was praying about earlier. There's more of God that's available. You and I can have it all in Christ, as long as we roll into the deep places of who he is. So that's what I want to look at. So I'm going to read the passage from Ephesians 4, and maybe we could pull it up on the screen, Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. So this is the word of the Lord. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Amen. Let's pray just for a second. Father, thank you so much for your word in our language. Thank you that not only is it in a language that we understand, but thank you by the Holy Spirit, you give us insight and revelation and guidance. The unfolding of your word, Lord, brings light. And we just ask that your word would be unfolded today in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray for your grace and strength and your anointing to be able to speak and share your word as faithfully as I can. Holy Spirit, whatever is of you, Lord, would that rest in our hearts as Tommy has prayed. Lord, would our hearts be softened and ready to hear from you today? And would we be willing to put it into practice as well? So, Lord, Jesus, be glorified, be exalted through all that is said and done now. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So before we move into Ephesians, I just wanted to set the scene a little bit. And I have this recently purchased fishing net from Amazon Prime. About £8 or so, just in case if you want one. If anybody wants this, by the way, after the talk, you can have it for some nautical theme in your room. So I want to set the scene with a story. Anybody guess which story I'm going to read from? Okay, let me tell you. It's Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Maybe actually we could pull this up on the screen as well, just to give us a wee bit of context. So I just want to share this story because it relates to what we're going to look at in Ephesians 4. It was the morning after the night before, and Simon and all of his friends had been out fishing as they usually did. But unfortunately, on this occasion, they had caught nothing. And Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon, a lot of crowds come, they want to be taught by him. And so he does this masterful thing in acoustics where he gets pushed out in the boat so that his voice is sort of bouncing off the sea. So it's going to be getting heard by all of these crowds. And Jesus teaches the crowds and then they go and Jesus is left with Simon. And we know this famous encounter that he has because he looks at Simon and he says to him in verse 4, at least in the NIV, it says that when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." And then this key phrase of faith, he said, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And right at the beginning of Jesus' call on Peter's life and on the early disciples, he was telling them to cast out their nets into deep places, into the deep. And it wasn't just a call to physically go out deeper, because these guys had probably been out in deep waters all throughout the night. But actually, Jesus was calling them to a lifestyle of going deeper with him, to go deeper in the spiritual life. And I believe that this is a call for us as individuals at the start of this new season. September always feels like a new season. And I feel it's a call for us as individuals, but also as a church, that the Lord is, as it were, sort of speaking to us with our nets in hand and saying, cast out your nets into the deep again. Go deeper in this walk and in this life that I've called you to. I just want to let you know that word, just because, again, I think it relates to our passage. The word that Jesus says whenever he says to put out into deep water, that word deep, is the Greek word bathos. It's mentioned 9 times in the New Testament, and it literally means just great depths, or it can mean fullness, but it also means mystery as well. And that was something that was prayed earlier about going deeper into the mystery of God. So when Jesus said, put out into deep water, he wasn't just talking about physically deep water. He was alluding to the depths and the mystery that comes when you cast your nets, when you cast everything into your life of following Jesus. He was calling them to roll in the deep, as it were. And I do think that the same call is here for us today. And this word bathos, just for a bit of context, it's used in a couple of other really significant places in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says this. It said, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, the bathos things of God, the mysterious, unending, unsearchable riches of who God is. The Spirit searches all of those things." And even closer to where we're going to be talking about this morning, Paul uses this word earlier in Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 18. And he says this, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep bathos is the love of Christ." So Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is that they would go deeper and deeper and deeper into who Christ is and into his love for them. And I don't know about you, but that's a cry of my heart. I want to go deeper with Jesus. I want to experience new depths of who he is and of his love. And as I get a little bit older, the more I see our generation, and as I see the culture that's out there, I don't think the world wants to see nicer people, although we could do with a few more nicer people. And I don't necessarily think that the world wants to see nicer churches or church buildings or whatever, but I think that the world needs to see deeper people, people who carry something of the depth of the presence of God and of the friendship and the fellowship with Him. And so I hope that that's your cry today as well. Jesus, take me deeper. Let me cast my nets into the depths of who you are, because it doesn't just impact our lives now. It impacts the generations to come. I will set this net here. So let's look into Ephesians 4 and see what it teaches us about going into deeper places with Christ. And again, if we could pull up these verses, that would be super. The first thing that I notice from this passage is that a deeper life or a deepening life in Christ leads us to a life of deep prayer. Now, Paul has already modeled out for us in the whole book of Ephesians and previous chapters that he is a praying person. He's modeled out the importance of prayer. In chapter 1, he's been thanking God for them and saying, when I heard about your faith in verse 16, I just couldn't help but thank God for you and for your love in the Spirit. He's asking God for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened in verse 17 and 18. And then in this previous chapter, as we just quoted, in chapter 3, he's praying that the strength, the power of the Spirit to be made manifest in not just in the individuals, but in the church. And this is why I feel this is a word for us as a church, that we would all go deeper, not just some of us. And I know some of us are all at different stages, but I think that the Lord's calling all of us collectively as a church to go deeper. And he's saying, I want you to go deeper into Christ to understand how high and long and wide and deep is the love of Christ. So Paul was a person of prayer, and not just that he prayed at different times. He didn't just sort of have a prayer meeting here or there. He was a person of prayer. Prayer was his lifestyle. Prayer was who he was. And so his life and relationship with all of these churches that he wrote to were so clearly bathed in prayer, because he knew that the battle wasn't won simply with words and letters and sermons and preaching, but also with the power of God through the power of prayer. And so in verse 17 and 18, he's sort of alluding to this when he's talking about the life that this church is called to walk in. He speaks of the need to walk in the enlightenment of their new calling in Christ. Let me just read the verses to you. He said, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And he's saying that there's a darkness, there's a hardness, there's an alienation, a separation from God in the culture that they are living in. And that was them at one point too, but they had come to faith in Christ, and they were now, those who had been far away were now brought close again. But he's saying that there's a spiritual battle. There's a battle for hardened hearts in a generation, and that's the battle that we have today. And those around us, there is a battle that can only be fought initially and has to be continually and ending in the place of prayer. And this is what Paul has been modeling out all throughout the book of Ephesians. Prayer is one of the most simple and yet profound ways to go into the depths of God, to go deeper into the spiritual life. And those that I know that I've met over the years, not necessarily always older people, although a lot of times it is, but those who carry a depth of a relationship with God almost always seem to carry a deep, prayerful life as well. In his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, the famous missionary church planter Andrew Murray, not the tennis player, although yes, Lord, make it so. May he be a missionary and church planter, but the older one from a century or so ago. His book, he has some amazing books on prayer, would thoroughly recommend them. This one is called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And here's a quote from what he says about the importance of prayer. He said, "Though in its beginnings, prayer is so simple that even the smallest child can pray, it is at the same time the highest and holiest work to which a man can rise. Prayer is fellowship with the unseen and most holy one. The powers of the eternal world have been placed at prayer's disposal. It's the very essence of true religion and the channel of all blessings. It's the secret of power and of life, not only for ourselves, but for others, for the church and for the world. It is on prayer that the promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom waits for its coming, and the glory of God waits for its full revelation. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. And Jesus still loves to teach people how to pray. And it's a longing, as I say, in my heart, that prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to go into the depths of who you are in the place of prayer. And I really believe that if we want to see this breakthrough in our generation, as well as in our own lives, we need to live these ever-deepening lives of prayer. I know from working, and some of you will know if you've been overseas, even like what Alex was sharing today, there's a point in time where our words and our arguments and our actions, all of those things can only be as effective as the prayers that we're putting behind it and the prayers that we are praying over Alex and over those who are maybe serving overseas, those who are serving locally. Because it's that prayer that's going to replace stone hearts with hearts of flesh. It's that prayer that's going to replace blind eyes with an illumination. And there was nothing good about these guys in Ephesus that caused them to have their eyes open. But in the place of the power of prayer and the preaching of God's word, that their eyes were illuminated, that there was a light bulb moment. And I want to see that with more people out those doors. I want to see more people having the light of the gospel and the knowledge of the glory of God because they need it, because there is a blindness over our generation. And I think that a big part of that is fought and won in the place of prayer. And in Ephesians 6, Paul continues into this theme as well. He talks about being clothed in the spiritual armor, about fighting this good fight. He talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. This wasn't just a lesson for the Ephesian church. This is for us too. If we want to go into the depths of God, we need to be people who go deeper in the place of prayer. And I just want to thank Tommy for opening with Psalm 139. I put down two prayers that God always seems to answer when I pray them. And one of them is from Psalm 139. It's those last few verses where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." That is a prayer that when I pray, it doesn't always happen instantly. But usually within a week or two, the Lord just puts his finger on something in my life that maybe isn't quite right, or something that just needs realigned to him and to his word and to the keeping in step with the Spirit. And so that's a prayer that God always seems to answer. Another one that he seems to answer as well is said so well in one of the songs, "Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours." I really believe when we pray those things, God begins to shape our hearts, to break our hearts for the things that truly, truly matter and that's on his heart. And so may that be the cry of our hearts today. Lord, teach us to pray. We want to go deeper, and we want to go deeper into the place of prayer. The second thing in these last couple of points are a little bit quicker, you'll be happy to know, so almost finished. But the second thing that I noticed from Ephesians 4 is that a deep life doesn't just lead us to a life of deep prayer, but it also leads us to focus on the deep truths in Jesus, verses 20 to 24. Paul says, "You didn't come to know Christ the way these other guys are living." He said, "Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." These verses for me articulate one of the core pillars of the Christian faith, Christian belief, and Christian doctrine, namely that Christianity is an inside-out religion. It needs a removing of the old nature of the old man, a renewal of the mind of the spirit, and then putting on this new self created in Christ Jesus to be like God in righteousness and holiness. We're never good enough. None of us are ever good enough, and we know that. That's why we've chosen to trust in Christ. We're never good enough to follow Jesus in and of ourselves. But the good news is we don't have to be. When we trust in Christ, our old sinful nature is crucified with him. Our sins are forgiven and we're given a new mind, a new attitude, and we live a new life as a new person. The Bible says we are new creations in Christ. And that is in some ways a foundational truth, but it's also a deep truth that we need to continually come back to, that we need to continue to lead others to as well. And people who live the deep life go into those deep truths of God. It's not just about being nicer people or good people. Has anybody ever said to you, oh, you know, you're a good living sort of person? You know, and Christians are good living people, and they sort of look at the outward thing, but we have to be people who say, no, in and of myself, there is nothing good that I can bring out of myself. There is no one who is good, no, not one. And so actually the whole reason why I follow Jesus and anything good that you see, anything godly that you see in me is not because of me, but it's because Christ lives in me. It's because I gave away my old self. I crucified that to the cross. God made a renewal of my mind, continues to renew my mind, and I'm walking in this new life. And the things that you see are a taste of God. They're a taste of his love for you, a taste of his power or whatever it might be. But deep people, people who plunge into the depths of God, go into the depths of the truth of God in Jesus Christ. We can never do it on our own, and deep people keep focused on the things that truly matter. And the final thing that I want to say is that a deepening life in God, as we cast our nets into the deep, it leads us to a life of deep prayer, a focus on the deep truths in Christ. And finally, a deep life leads us to live generously. Live generously. Verse 25 to 32 is an amazing list of things, sort of giving a bit of a practical idea of the outworkings of the Christian life. And Mark Buchanan, in his book, The Rest of God, it's one I would thoroughly recommend. It's all about Sabbath rest, really one I would highly recommend to you. And he, in one of his chapters, he talks about the Ten Commandments, and he's sort of talking about Sabbath keeping and all of that stuff. And he says, so often we can be people who like to do a bare-bones version of Christianity. In other words, we sort of keep the law, we keep the letter of the law, but we don't understand the spirit behind it. And he said that's what people did with the law in the past. It became this checklist of do's and don'ts. So it says, you know, don't steal, for example. And so people say, well, as long as I don't steal, for example, Andrew's guitar, then I haven't stolen anything today. That's great. And they sort of made this list, or don't commit adultery, you know, so as long as I haven't slept with someone else's partner or whatever, then I haven't committed adultery. And what Mark Buchanan was arguing was that Jesus just totally turned all of that on its head, didn't he? Because he said, actually, if you have looked at someone lustfully with your eyes or in your heart, you've committed adultery. Or if you hate your brother or your sister, well then actually you've committed murder. And it was because people were treating the law as this checklist of do's and don'ts, whereas Jesus was saying it was always meant to be so much more than just a list that you were supposed to check off. And so the idea of do not steal, it wasn't just so that you wouldn't steal Andrew's guitar or steal some money from the offering plate or whatever, but it was actually an invitation to celebrate what you do have. It was an invitation to be generous with what you have and to give thanks to God for all of his provision in your life from day one right until this day. It wasn't just don't steal that, it was actually see what you have and celebrate in it. Not committing adultery was not just a don't sleep with this person or whatever. It was actually an invitation to celebrate the relationships that you have. It was to celebrate the person in your life, to celebrate the family that you've come from, to celebrate people all around you. And in this final section of Ephesians 4, sometimes as Christians, we can sort of see this as a bit of a Christian checklist to adhere to, can't we? It's something that we think, oh, well, as long as I don't lie, I'm a good Christian. Or as long as I don't let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, I didn't swear today, praise the Lord, you know, I'm good, I'm doing well as a Christian. And actually, I think that the overarching message of this, rather than it being a checklist of things that we're supposed to do and not do, I think that Paul is saying, live generously. Don't just not steal. For example, the scripture says there, he who's been stealing must steal no longer. It doesn't stop there. It says that he must work doing something useful with his own hands. That's in verse 28, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. So it's not just about don't steal. It's actually live generously. Live in the life that God has given you. Be generous with who you are. Be generous with what you have. It's not just don't let the sun go down your anger. So by 8 p.m. tonight, if I haven't got a resolved conflict with my lovely wife, and we never conflict, of course, but if there was happened to be a conflict and we hadn't resolved by 8, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, I've failed in my Christian duty today. It's not just try to make up before you go to sleep tonight. It's actually an invitation to enjoy the relationship that you have, to make much of the relationship that you have, to celebrate the relationship that you have with Jesus and the relationships that he has given us into our lives. And it goes on and on, even the last verse, verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Why? Because Jesus has forgiven you. Because just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. And so we're to become kind, not because it's a good thing to do, but because Jesus has been kind to us. We're to become people who are known for being compassionate because Jesus has been compassionate to us. We are to be people who forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive because Jesus has done the exact same for us. And so Paul is calling people to live generously. I think that's a sign of a deepening relationship with God, that we begin to live generously. So that's the call. The call that Jesus made to Peter, I think, is the call for us today in Kingsway. A new season. God's calling us to come into the deep, to roll into the deep, to launch out into deep the bathos places of God, and to let down our nets for us personally and as a church. And as we do that, I want to just say, I felt if this relates to someone, you can take it. And if it doesn't, just leave it. But before I close, I just wanted to say that, give you a story just of something that's been happening in our office over the last couple of weeks. The office where I work, the downstairs, has become a new cafe, Clement's Cafe. And for about the last 5 weeks, it's been just like a mess. You know, there's been workmen in everywhere, there's been pipes lying everywhere, the floor's been ripped up, there's been wires hanging down from the ceiling, and all the while they've been talking about early September for this cafe to be up and running. And a couple of weeks ago I was just thinking, there is no way this cafe is going to be ready. And in this past week, a lot has happened, a lot has been done. And new floors have been put in, cabinets are there, and hopefully, God willing, it's going to open on Wednesday. I don't work for them. I'm not trying to convince you to come, but it's looking good. And I just got the sense that maybe for some of us in here today at this moment, or as we try to go deeper into the place of God, sometimes it's going to look a bit messy. And it's when God's trying to rebuild a foundation, and when he's trying to do something new in you and in us as a church, sometimes it's going to look like there's a lot of wires hanging out. Things don't make sense. It's dusty. It's dirty. And we don't really know how God, or in this case, how God is going to bring something new out of it. But I just want to encourage, if you feel like there's a lot of wires hanging out and it feels like there's a lot of mess, I get the sense that the Lord is building, he's widening your capacity for taking you into a deeper place with him. And as we launch out, it wasn't easy for Peter. You know, it just tugged a little bit at his pride because he'd been working all night, hadn't he? And he was an expert fisherman. And there was just a little bit just beyond his comfort zone where he had to trust this rabbi who was saying, cast your net again, put it into the depths. And as we seek to go deeper, there may be a bit of mess, there may be a few wires hanging out, but God is widening us, stretching us, expanding us in order to do a new thing and to take us into a deeper place with him. Amen.